kind of curious if Brandon had looked through my notes. I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 73. We're going to Verse 1, Psalm 73. Here we read, truly, God is good to Israel. Now you can turn the TV on, or you can drive down the road and you can look at signs out in front of so-called church buildings. You could likely walk into any church of any denomination and you could say, God is good. And you wouldn't have anybody raise a fuss over that. Everybody would agree. But there's a difference. There's a difference. And God is good. Question that for a moment. But some religious folks, when they say God is good, they mean this. They mean this. We raised enough money to build a new gymnasium. Therefore, God's good. We've worked hard to do this or that, and it's happened, so God's good. We prayed enough about something, and it come to pass. God's good. Here's the problem. They make a connection between what they're doing and God's goodness. I know that's the case because when things don't go their way, they come up with another reason for why that happened. When trial comes, when sickness comes, when death comes, there's always another explanation for what's going on. They treat God's goodness like they treat salvation. They make it dependent upon themselves, upon what they've done. But I'm going to tell you something I believe you already know. God's goodness is not the result of any man's actions. It's who he is. It's who he is. And not only is he good, all that he does is good and just and right. And that which he does is for our good. We read that. We read that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Consider this. In all that happened to Job, he said this. And I can't imagine a man tried more than Job. He said this, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In 2 Samuel, David and his men, they came to a place called Bahurim. And a man named Shimei came out and he started throwing rocks at the king. Started throwing rocks and cussing at David. And one of his servants, and David's surrounded, I just get this picture in my mind. Here's David surrounded by these servants and these mighty men. And this Abishai, one of David's servants, he said, just say the word. He said, who's this dead dog? Who's this dead dog to curse the king? Let me go over and take off his head. And David said, don't do it. Let him curse. Let him curse. The Lord sent him. The Lord sent him. This is of the Lord's hand. This is for my good. So whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, times of trial, times of blessing, times of heartache, times of joy, let this be said. Truly, truly God is good. And listen to what else is being said in here in our text. This just gets better. Truly, God's good to Israel. Truly, God's good to Israel, to a particular people, to his church, to his sheep. Now this infuriates man. This goes against our self-righteous hearts. Look over in Luke chapter 4. Does this anger men? That truly God is good to Israel? Some things never change. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Our Lord speaking here. He said, I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, that one woman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And when the people in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You think these people were upset? They were filled with wrath. They were filled with wrath. They wanted to throw the Lord over a cliff, and it wasn't good enough to throw him feet first. They were going to throw him head first over the cliff. They were upset. But I'll tell you who's not upset. I'll tell you who wasn't upset then and isn't upset now. It doesn't upset his sheep. We rejoice in that, don't we? That God would be merciful to anybody. But he'd be merciful to me. That widow woman wasn't upset. Naaman the leper, after he got it over himself, over his pride, he wasn't upset. It doesn't upset God's sheep. In the book of Exodus, Moses said, he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Truly, truly, God is good to Israel. And that's pretty amazing in and of itself. But consider this. Consider this. Consider who Israel is. Consider who Israel is. You know, the children of Israel, they continually broke God's law. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against his servant Moses. They worshiped false gods. They constantly murmured and complained against God's providence. Yet he delivered them. He brought them up out from the Red Sea. He led them by day and night, continually providing for their needs. That water that flowed from the rock, the manna that was out there laying on the grass, the quail, and all this for a stiff-necked people. All this he did. Truly God's good to Israel. What about spiritual Israel? What about us? What about God's elect? We've broken God's law. We're guilty of sin. We're guilty of original sin in Adam. We're guilty of actual sin in ourselves, deserving of God's judgment and God's wrath. Yet God the Father chose us. and set his love upon us from all eternity. God the Son redeemed us. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And by his life and by his death, he satisfied God's wrath and presents us holy before Almighty God. We're justified in the sight of God. And then God the Holy Spirit quickens and gives life to his sheep. I hope we can enter into this together. I hope we can, as we look at this chapter 73 of the Psalms, we can enter into it. Truly, truly God is good to Israel. Let that be established. And let's read on. Back here in our text, even to such are as of a clean heart. Now, by nature, I don't have a clean heart. I don't have a clean anything by nature. Psalm 53, verse 3, we read this. Every one of them is gone back. They're all together become filthy. Filthy. We read, there's none that doeth good. No. Not one. David prayed this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Truly, if a man has a clean heart, it's not because he cleansed it. It's because Almighty God gave it to him. He said this. He said, a new heart I'll give you. Truly, God is good to Israel. He's good to his people. To such as a clean heart. Now back to our text here in verse 2. But as for me, God's good to Israel. But as for me, that's a whole different can of worms. That's a whole different story. As for me, we're not so good, are we? That's an understatement. As for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why didn't they? Why didn't my feet slip? Why weren't they completely gone? Spurgeon said this. He said, if ever it should come to pass, the sheep of Christ might fall away, my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall 1,000 times a day. We're kept by the power of God. We're kept by his grace. We read over in the book of Jude earlier in our Sunday school, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He keeps us. He keeps his people. That's why we don't fall. He keeps us. Verse 3. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist here, he said, I envied the foolish. I desired to have what the foolish man had, what the godless man had. We could probably read that and think, how could he think that way? But if we look at ourselves, isn't that us? I was envious of the foolish. It's comforting for me when I see men in God's word struggle like I do, to see things and to think he's no dear. That is me. He thinks like I do sometimes, more often than we'd like to admit. You ever been foolish? Envious at the foolish? Envious at what the wicked man has? Well, verse 4. There are no bands in their death. There's no pain. outwardly, we don't see these things. Their strength is firm. They are not troubled. They're not in sorrow as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have, not only do they have enough, they've got more than they could ever wish for. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. That's how the self-righteous man speaks. He speaks loftily. Loftily themselves, speaking pride. They raise themselves as equal with God. They have low thoughts of God and high thoughts of themselves. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither as water of a full cup is wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They question God's sovereignty. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. You see that? The ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They increase in riches and strength. Now, I've traveled a little bit the last couple weeks, and as a result, been stuck in a hotel room flipping through channels. And sometimes I stop on a channel just to see how long it is before a man will mention a verse of Scripture. And in 3 days, I think all I heard was this: God wants to bless you. And right now, if you'll write a check to me, he'll bless you. I can just—he's told me that, and you just sit there and you just scratch your head. Listen to this: the ungodly, they prosper in the world; they increase in riches. That's counter to what these I think Henry used to call them hucksters, but that explains them right there. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And keep in mind that prospering, they may prosper. They may have a nice jet to fly back and forward from here to there, or a home that's you'd confuse with a five-star hotel. But they're prospering. It's in this world. And that's the end of it. They prosper in this world. Our Lord said this. He said, what's a man profit if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? Let's read on here. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. All day long I've been plagued, chastened every morning. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If I said how I really felt, if you knew who I really was, you'd be offended. You'd be offended. And he said, when I thought to know this, in verse 16, it was too painful for me. But verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. You know, times of trouble and times of despair sometimes, I think, push us away from the worship service. He said, when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. This sanctuary of God, what is it? It's a place where God's glorified, one. We read in the Scriptures, it's the place where he's pleased to meet with his people. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of you. I'm in the midst of you. It's a place where Christ is revealed through the preaching of the word. It's where the believer is fed. We come here hungry, desiring a blessing, desiring a word from him. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And listen, it's a place that's not to be forsaken. Whether it's a time of prosperity or a time of hardship, we come into the sanctuary. We come to hear of God's holiness. We come to hear God's word preached faithfully. He said, when I went into the sanctuary, I understood their end. What is the end of the wicked? The wicked that prosper in this world. Well, it's ruin, it's destruction, and it's death. That's the end of the wicked. What about the righteous? What about the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ? It's peace, it's rest, it's salvation. It's eternal life in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read on in our text here. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They're utterly consumed with tares. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden my right hand. He said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I should desire beside thee. Not the things of the wicked. Christ, desire him. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 62, verse 6. Just turn over a couple pages there to Psalm 62, verse 6. He's the strength of my heart. Here in verse 6 of Psalm 62, we read, he only, he alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. Look at this this summary in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I remember when I was a kid, and Abby and I have done this to our kids. We'll say, eat this. It's good for you. No explanation, just eat this. It's good for you. It's usually a vegetable that you really don't want to eat, or you know they don't want to eat, but we say that. I think we've all heard that at one point in time. It's good for you. Well, I'm not a nutritionist, so I can't tell you how good a green bean is for you. But I do know what's written right here in God's word. You see this? He said, it's good for me. This is personal. It's good for me. If Brandon's reading this, it's good for Brandon. It's good for me when I read it. It's good for me. And what is that? It's good for me to draw near to God. We draw near in the worship service. When we gather together, we're here not to hear the words of a man. We desire a message from Almighty God, that He'd be pleased to dwell among us and be amongst His people. We draw near to Him in the worship. We draw near when we wait on Him, when we wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, for He shall strengthen thy heart. We draw near to Him. We draw near to Him in His word. Throughout the scriptures, these things speak of Christ. We draw near to Him. We draw near in prayer. We draw near in prayer. When we come before the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to ask His blessing or give thanks, we draw near to Him. We draw near in faith. We draw near in faith, believing God. He said, I've put my trust in the Lord. Not all these things. Not the things of this world. He said, I've put my trust in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. He's all. I draw near to Him. And I draw near by faith. He said, I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. See, there's nothing else worth repeating except for what He's done. What He's done. And finally, we draw near in Christ. That's the only way we can approach unto God. There's one mediator between man and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for me. It's good for each one of us. It's good for me to draw near to God. Now I want you to look at just one more scripture with me, and I'll close. Look at Hebrews 10. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, having liberty, having freedom, having confidence, to enter in to the holiest, to enter into the presence of God Himself by the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, that's Christ, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. We just read that a minute. It's good to draw near. It's good to draw near to God. With a true heart, with a new heart. We read in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such or as of a clean heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He's faithful. He's faithful that promised. It's good to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all thy works. And it's all of Him. It's all of Him. All right.